Been talking about experiencing God, and most recently what we're looking at, we started this four-lesson series a week before last, in talking about experiencing God through joys, through sorrows, through tragedies and triumphs. So today we're going to talk about experiencing God through our sorrows. Now, you know, just a show of hands, no commitment to anything, but how many of you have ever experienced any sorrows in your life before? Okay, I thought so. I just had to go through that exercise. I want to make sure everybody's awake this morning. So I thought if you'd raise your hand, then I'll make sure you're awake. And a couple of you didn't, we'll get somebody to go wake you up. You know, really what we're doing is we're trying to focus on this aspect of some of these different emotions that we face in life and that you know, come upon us in different circumstantial situations where it may be something, you know, that is joyful in our lives. We talked about a couple of weeks ago. And we look at where is God's involvement in that in my life. And now the same thing with the sorrows that we face in our lives. What is God's part in all of this? How do I experience God as I'm facing different sorrowful situations that I face in my life from time to time? So that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, thinking about the sorrows and experiencing God through those sorrows. Now, I want to turn your attention over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. Turn over there in your Bible with me. That's where we're going to begin. And you notice on your outline, the title of this first point here is No Ignorant Brothers. Okay? You know, as you look at this statement, the NIV reads, verse 13, Paul says, Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. Now, it's interesting. This is just a little freebie here, okay? The American Standard Version in this particular text reads this way, But we would not have you ignorant, brethren. Actually, you know, that's an example of where punctuation and emphasis is really important, isn't it? You say. What Paul is discussing here in this whole thing is the expressions of grief that people have over the loss of loved ones. In other words, there are Christians in the church at this time that are concerned about their brethren who have already passed away, and the whole question that comes to them is, okay, you know, the Lord's supposed to be coming back, you know, any time now. But these folks have already died. What's going to happen to them since they're already dead? What's going to happen with them? Because we're expecting the Lord to come back in our lifetime. And so Paul is addressing that concern that people have over those who have already passed on. And he talks about this in such a way of saying, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. And the word ignorant, as it's used here in this place, is a word that really refers to being unfamiliar. Okay, that's really what it means. The word in the Greek language, agnoia, means basically, literally, want of knowledge. Okay, and it's interesting that word that he uses here is really directly opposed to another Greek word that we've talked about many, many times, the word gnosko, which is to know, or the word for knowledge. So these two words, in a sense, are opposites of one another. But Paul is emphasizing this whole idea of having knowledge and being familiar with what's going to take place concerning those who have already passed on before the Lord comes back again. You see? Because what he's wanting to do is to comfort their concerns. I would imagine that there are some of those brethren who have been feeling a great deal of sorrow over the loss of their loved ones at that particular time, you see, and now add this concern to them that since Jesus hasn't come back yet and we were fully expecting him to come back, now, not only have I lost this person, but I'm concerned about what's going to happen to them. See? And so Paul addresses this and he says, I don't want you to be ignorant about this or unfamiliar or without knowledge about this situation, about those who fall asleep, or to grieve look at what he says, like the rest of men who have no hope. See? I want you to be familiar with this. I want you to know what's going on here. Because I don't want you to be grieving like the world grieves when they lose someone. And why do they grieve so much? Because they have no hope of eternal life. See? So Paul says, I don't want that for you. In your sorrow, in your grief at the loss of someone that you love, I don't want you to be struggling with this particular point of this. I want you to be able to have hope for them. I want you to be able to relax and enjoy not the fact that they're just gone, but realizing that where they are. You see, and so focus on that hope of eternal life that they have and you have in Christ Jesus, you see. And you see, here's the main point of all this is we look at this topic of sorrow in our lives. It really is, I'm convinced of this, it really is, I think, that at the loss of someone that we love, that we experience some of the greatest sorrows that we ever experience in life. See? I think that more than anything else that we go through in life touches us to our very core. When someone that we love passes away, that's as deep, I think, as it gets. There are all kinds of other things that we face in life that bring us some grief, they bring us sorrow, and some we're going to talk about later on that there are tragedies that we face in life. But I don't think there's anything that we experience in life that cuts us to the core as deep as the loss of someone that we love. That's deep, deep sorrow. Okay? And so, you know, as Paul talks about this, he first of all, he wants to make sure, look, you need to understand what's really taking place here. Okay? That brother or sister who's passed on from this life, even though Christ hasn't come, you don't have to grieve about what's going to happen to them. See? You just focus on the hope that you have of heaven. See? And that in itself can bring a certain amount of relief and comfort in that sorrow. So, okay, if we understand that and we're focusing on this idea of this deep sorrow and grief, and that's what I'm focusing on in this. When I talk about experiencing God in our sorrows, that's what I'm focusing on this morning with you. Because all of us, from time to time, we either have or we will face that kind of grief in our lives. See? It's happening. It's going to happen because I don't know if you realize this or not, okay? This may come as a shock to some of you, but we ain't getting out of this thing alive, okay? Y'all know that, right? Okay, so the grief is coming, okay? Your loved ones are going to pass. Those of us who are in this room together, you look to your left, you look to your right, look at the back of the head of the person in front of you, and you realize and you know that at some point, that person is not going to be here. And when that happens, there's going to be sorrow. There's going to be sorrow. That is part of life. The reality of sorrow is one thing. The other question or issue with it is, okay, how do we experience God, say, through that sorrow? And that's where I want to call your attention to the text in Isaiah that was read for us as we began this morning. Look over in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 5. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. And he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Now, here's something that's really significant about this prophecy. And not only is this a messianic prophecy, in other words, this prophecy is about Jesus and his suffering and dying on the cross for our transgressions, for our sins. But here's what I want you to realize about it this morning, okay? Isaiah began prophesying around the year 740 B.C., okay? Now, why is that so significant? That's what I want you to think about for just a moment. 740 years before Christ, Isaiah prophesied about his crucifixion, his suffering, and referred to him then as the man of sorrows. Okay? Just to put that into some kind of perspective, okay? For those of you who are history buffs, if you go back 740 years from now, okay? 740 years, what was happening in the world at that time? Some of you have, you've probably heard from your history lessons about Henry VIII. Well, in 1272, which would be 740 years ago, Henry III died and was succeeded by Edward I. Galileo, you know who he was, right? Okay, scientist, inventor. Galileo wasn't born until 1564. That's 292 years later. Ben Franklin discovered the lighting conductor in 1752. 480 years later. So the reason I'm pointing those things out to you is because I want you to kind of try to get some kind of sense of time here in terms of this 740 years. Because that's significant. You see, I think sometimes we kind of lose a sense of the importance and the power of prophecy in realizing that when the prophecy is given, it's something that is going to happen off in the future. Some things were prophesied that are what are referred to as dual application prophecies, where they apply to something in the immediate time frame of the people that are there, but also way off in the distant future, 740 years. And that's just to the beginning of Isaiah's ministry as a prophet. He probably prophesied this particular thing a little bit later. But we're talking about at least 700 years. Now, why is that so significant? Because it was at least those 700 years that Isaiah told about the suffering and the sorrow that Jesus would endure for you and I. The fact that he was despised and rejected by men. He, at that point when Isaiah said those words, he would be. It hasn't happened yet. You see? And that he identified him those 700 years before as a man of sorrows, and he identified him as that based on what was going to happen in the future. Like one that we would hide our face from. He took up our infirmities and he carried our sorrows. Here's the point. You and I deal with our sorrows in the present tense We deal with what's going on in our lives right now, don't we? Whatever we're dealing with, it's present tense. It's happening to us now. Or it has happened in the most recent past. God, listen to me, God was dealing with our sorrows through His Son at least 700 years before they came about. Yeah. Think about that a moment. As difficult as it is for us to deal with our sorrows in the immediate context that they are in the present time, and we find that difficult, don't we? The hurt and the pain that we feel in the midst of those sorrows is agonizing. And at times, I'm sure you felt like, as you've dealt with some of that sorrow that you felt with, that you wonder, how are you going to make it to the next day? How are you going to make it till tomorrow? Because sometimes it feels like our whole world is just falling apart. And we have feelings of, I'm not sure that I can make it to tomorrow. And God was dealing with those sorrows for all those hundreds of years before it even happened. You see, God lived those sorrows as future events, not present day events. He lived them as future events. What was going to take place. He carried those sorrows all that time, and He would carry them to the cross of Calvary. And what that really tells me is that He can carry whatever sorrows you have in your life right now. You see, God is a God not only of the past, but He's a God of the present, and He's a God of the future. But whatever sorrows we face in our lives, we need to be rest assured and find hope, you see, in realizing that God can carry those sorrows. He has been there. You see, here's another way to think about it. We talk about, and we've been focusing on for all this time, about experiencing God. One of the things you have to realize is that God experienced humanity. And part of the reason He did that was not just to save us from our sins, but He experienced humanity so that He would know and we would know that He knows what it's like to be us. So when we're struggling, when we're suffering with something, we can be rest assured that because He has experienced humanity and because He's experienced what He has, that He knows what you're feeling. He knows what you are struggling with because He has experienced it too. He's experienced it, though, a whole lot longer than we have. That's what I want you to just to think about and focus on for a moment. Realize how much experience does God have in dealing with your sorrows? Okay? Think about it that way. And I don't know about you, but when I'm thinking about that and I'm putting all this together, I just kind of sat for a minute and went, wow. You know? Wow. Yeah, He can handle it. He can handle it. And what that does for me, and I hope it does for you, is to help you to realize that as you are facing and experiencing sorrow in your life, that you will realize how God can help you. And you can then focus on experiencing that sorrow with God. And allow Him to play a role in your sorrow that's there. And that can make all the difference in the world as you face that sorrow. One other aspect of that I want to try to use to drive that point home to you. Turn over to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Of course, I think that probably most of you know that old proverbial question, what is the shortest verse in all of the Bible, right? What is it? Jesus wept, okay? Well, you know, as we look at that verse, and we need to look at a couple of verses just before that, we begin to understand and realize what I'm convinced, this may be the shortest verse in the Bible, but I think it's one of the most powerful verses ever written. Because do you realize what it's saying here? Literally, as it says, Jesus wept. Literally, what it's telling us here is, God cried. That's what it's saying. God cried. Okay? Well, okay, let's go back a couple of verses here and understand, why was God crying? And what was this crying involving? Take a look and go back to verse 33. He says here, when Jesus saw her, that is Mary, the sister of Lazarus, when he saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Deeply moved in spirit and troubled. See? And then he asked, where have you laid him? Come and see, Lord, they replied. In verse 35, God cried. Deeply moved and troubled. Merrill Tenney, in his commentary on the Gospel of John, has this to say, referring to Jesus, as he looked upon the cemetery at Bethany, a silent memorial to the devastation that death had wrought on the human race, he was angered against man's great enemy. Death to him was not an impassable barrier, but a call to battle. I like that. I like that. Because what it's telling me is that when I'm going through sorrow, when I'm experiencing that deep to the core hurt and pain and grief, that kind of sorrow over the loss of a loved one, that Jesus, that God is crying right along with me. Why? Because to Him, the grief and the sorrow, the death that I'm experiencing in the loss of that loved one, He looks at that as a battle cry. And He's fighting on my behalf to take me through that, to see me to the other side of that grief and sorrow. Okay? That's what God is doing for us. That's His role, I believe, in helping us to face our sorrows that we face within our lives. And so as you face various sorrows, and they are coming, okay? As you face various sorrows in your life, know that God knows how it feels and that you can lean on Him for strength, because He's ready to do battle against Satan at that moment in your life. And that's an experience, you know, that as Christians we have the privilege to be able to enjoy, as even we face whatever sorrows we face in life. He was a man of sorrows, and He carried our sorrows, and He continues to do so, and He's the best qualified to do it. So I hope that these things I've shared with you this morning, you know, will at least bring you some kind of comfort if you're experiencing sorrow in your life right now, or to prepare you for the future when you will face sorrow. that it will help you to rely upon God, to lean on Him and look for His experience in dealing with sorrow so that your experience will be a blessing. Now, as we finish up this morning, I offer an invitation to anyone who that may be here this morning struggling with something going on in your life, and even as a Christian, that there may be something that you're doing battle with Satan with right now. You need some help or encouragement or guidance, maybe just some prayer, that I offer that to you this morning. And there may be someone here this morning who is not yet a Christian, but you're ready to become one. You're ready to make a commitment to follow Christ. And if that's where you are this morning and you're ready to make Jesus Lord of your life, then call upon Him as such. Repent of the sin that's separating you from God. And have those sins washed away in the waters of baptism. And you can do that right now. I'll be up here to receive anyone who would like to prayer or just to share with us. Ted will be in the back. If you would like to have a private prayer with him or just a private discussion, he'll be back there to receive you. Whatever we can do to uplift you or to help you or to encourage you or even seek forgiveness on your behalf, that's what we want to do this morning. So let's stand together and sing.